seat. Come on, so I know everybody's in your assigned seat, you like where you sit every week. Here's what I dare you to do. While you're up and moving about, grab your stuff and move somewhere else. That's different from where you usually sit. Yeah, not one person took me up on that. I just thought I'd check and see. Yeah, well, because I noticed there's a huge number of seats right here. How come nobody ever sits up here? Why? Just explain that to me. In no church, I wonder why we have front rows. Bless you, brother. I see you up here on the front row. But I wonder what would happen if we took away the front row. Then the second row would be the front row. I don't know how that would work. You do have an outline in your bulletin, but I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. I spent some time looking at this particular text today, and this outline came to mind, and I thought it was just perfect, and so I typed it all up, and we had some struggles getting it printed and into the bulletin. I mean, my struggles, because I couldn't get my computer to cooperate with me. Then when I was looking at the text again this morning, you know what? The whole thing changed. And so I then thought, oh no, there's an outline in the bulletin. And I understand that this is not typical. You don't often have outlines in the bulletin. I thought, oh no, my one shot at putting an outline in your bulletin, and then it's not going to be what I planned on doing. So what I did is I spent some time this morning rethinking. Actually, the message from this text changed a little bit this morning. Just as I got up early and spent time in prayer and listening, and it changed a little bit. So I thought, well, now how am I going to adjust this message I now have to the outline that you have? And I got to make it fit because you have it in your hand. So just like Floyd said, you should be taking notes. But it may be that you're going to be just writing whatever comes to mind when you come to those blanks. Yeah, hope springs eternal when you prepare to do sermon preparation and get ready to preach. It kind of reminds me of the kid who had his ball and his bat, and he was thinking it's the fall, it's the baseball playoffs, and we're going into that time of year. And this kid went out into his backyard, and you know how it is. He had the bat propped on his shoulder and the ball in his hand, and he's going to hit that ball out of his backyard, and he throws it up, and he says, "I'm the greatest batter there ever was." He throws it up, takes a swing, and misses it. So he gets the ball, throws it up, and says, "I'm the greatest batter there ever was," and swings and misses it. Throws it up again, and says, "I'm the greatest batter there ever was." He misses it again. Finally, he says, "I must be the greatest pitcher there ever was." And I was thinking about that when it kind of came to me this sermon this morning. Like, I took a swing at it, and then it turned into something else. But here is what I do know we need to do today, and that is we need to take a minute and look in the book. You have your book with you, right? I know you do. I know you do. Because I know that you know that that's where we start when it comes to our study, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to the life we live as believers in this world. We start with the book. Well, okay, let's back up. We start with the living God and His Spirit in us. And then we go to His book and we say, okay, show us what you got in here. Because otherwise, we're going to be in big trouble. If we're not students of this book, if we're not constantly studying it, if we're not always getting ready for the test, how many of you went to school? How many of you actually went to class when you went to school? Okay, good. How many, when you were in class, the professor said, the teacher said, "Here's your textbook." You had a textbook. And how many of you did he give it an assignment to read? Yes? Yes? Okay. How many of you read it? And you were ready for the test, right? And you were stellar scholars. Guess what? That's why we keep coming back to this book. There will be a test. And so, we take a moment to look at this text this morning, and we're going to take a swing at it and hope that we get really close to what this text has for us today. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I love this book. This is the church book, this book of Acts. And I don't know how many times I read it, how many times you've read it. We find things, we discover things that perhaps we didn't see before, or we didn't quite resonate with us the first time. This church book is really about this thing that Jesus started. And when he left, he said, now you are going to finish the work that I started until I come back. If you want a mission statement for your church, that's it. Doing what he started until he comes back. You got a mission. You got a job right there. And thank goodness when we read about the church in the book of Acts, we realize that it's not a perfect thing. My dad used to tell me, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you will mess it up. You can bring all your imperfections to it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Even the New Testament church, and we use that phrase often, the New Testament church, you know, it was just people. People who got together. People who were trying to figure out how it worked. People who were trying to say, God, we are stumbling and fumbling. And there were really great things that happened. The Spirit came into those people, and they saw growth. They saw the word being spread. Great things happened. Miracles happened. There were also some really rough things that happened. There was persecution. There was whining and griping and arguing. Some things never change. Churches like that have been always like that. The New Testament church is just a church made up of people who are trying to figure out how it worked, how to continue to do what Jesus started until he comes back. So when we read this book of Acts, we see that here are a group of people, and you know what they were trying to do? Really, when they said, okay, we got to do what he said we should do until he comes back. You know what their message was? What was their message? Somebody just go ahead and tell me. It put it in a single phrase. The message of the church is this, that what? That Jesus, Steve, you guys must have gone to Sunday school. Jesus died and he rose again. He rose again. He died for your sins and then he rose and validated, verified, attested to, affirmed, confirmed what he did. That's the message. It's not really any more complicated than that. It is as profound as you can speak, and yet it is as simple as it can be. That's the message that this church proclaimed. That's the message that Paul proclaimed everywhere he went. These people believed something. They believed this, that they had the answer to the two big questions that every one of us faces. Two big questions. How do I face death? And what happens after I die? Those are the questions, aren't they? Everybody, every human ever has faced those questions. You and I face those questions. How do we address this whole business of death? Death. And what happens after we die? These people said, we got the answer. We have the answer. It is this Jesus. It is this Jesus who rose from the dead. It's no more complicated than that, and yet that is the most profound thing we could ever say. Humans have forever tried to figure out how to address those two questions. And believers in Jesus said, here's the answer. This is how we face death. This is what happens after we die. We're with him forever. This is what Paul talked about everywhere he went. If you read through this book of Acts, he had one focal point in his sermon every time, and it was resurrection. Resurrection. He went and proclaimed the resurrection everywhere he spoke. Now, let's recap just for a moment where we are, because we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And if you have that, I saw that insert. It's a great big one. I thought it was just going to be a half sheet, but it's like giant. You can write all over that and on the back too. We're going to recap for a moment as we look at Acts chapter 20. In fact, you know what I'd like to do, if I may I ask you to stand while we read this text? I'm just going to read it out loud. You follow along, but we stand out of reverence for and respect for this text. This is Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 25, and this is probably Luke writing, and he's recounting what took place when Paul was at this in this town meeting with some church folks, some church leaders. I'm reading from New American Standard, so if it sounds a little bit different from your version, just follow along. Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, but be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, man will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this very same manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. That's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Let's recap just very quickly where we are as we come to these words. This is what is often called Paul's third missionary journey. It's his last big long trip. He started in Antioch and he went all the way through Galatia, which is up north, north of Syria, north of Antioch. And then he went across to Macedonia. Well, he actually spent some time in Asia Minor. In fact, it was on this trip that he went through Ephesus the first time and ended up spending almost 3 years there. Interestingly enough, we talk about a trip. Well, he had a 2 to 3 year hiatus right there in Ephesus in the midst of this trip. Then he goes on to Macedonia, which is way in north Greece, and then works his way down through Greece, and now he's returning on his way back. Interestingly enough, on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry because he wants to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover. It gives him a time frame. And, you know, we read here in the text that he, as he was on his way back, he did not stop in Ephesus, the place where he had spent years, because he was in a hurry and he knew, I suspect he knew that if he stopped there, he might end up being there a long time, because there were a lot of people that he knew and loved. And he thought, you know, I just might not get out of there. So he bypasses Ephesus, goes on down to a little town called Miletus. But it's while he is there, he says, I just have to talk to some of those Ephesian folks. So he summons some of the leaders of the church. And this is Paul talking to the leaders. We see this word overseer right here in this text. Paul's talking to the church leadership from Ephesus. Now, you and I might say, well, okay, then I don't need to listen to this because this is only for leaders, pastors, and others in the church. Wrong again. These words are directly to you and me just as well. They speak profoundly and loudly to you and me. So that's why we look at this and we read it as if Paul is speaking to us as well this day. And in the first part of this text, this is up in verses 17 to 24, Paul says, you know, I served you the whole time I was there. And in spite of all the plots against me and the other things that were really going against me, I served you. My whole heart was to serve you. I served you with humility and tears. And this is the second of two times that tears appears in this text. You know, we often think of Paul as kind of rough and kind of gruff and a little bit stern. Paul actually, I suspect, spent a good bit of time in tears because he loved the people with whom he served, because he knew how significant it was what he was doing. He often saw as well how hard it was sometimes to break through to people. He served with humility and tears. He said, this shows up twice in this text. I served you with humility and tears, and I didn't shrink back. And this is up earlier in this text. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you everything you needed to know. I taught you. I taught you. I told you over and over the things you needed to know, the things that were fundamental in your faith and the things that would help you walk through these days. I told you. I didn't hold back from that. He repeats that idea also in the text we just read. But he says, now I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know there's some suffering that awaits. But I am not so committed to saving my own skin that I'm going to pull back from the cause, that I'm going to hold back. I'm committed to one thing. That's being faithful to the risen Lord, to my last breath. We hear in Paul's words right here a strong note of surrender, don't we? Where Paul says, my safety, my well-being, my ambitions. You know, I got some education. He said, he bragged about being the valedictorian of his class. That's in another book. But Paul said, you know, I've accomplished stuff. But I don't consider anything I've accomplished or even preserving myself to be more important than I will shrink back from the task that I've been given. I will not hold back. And you know, when I was with you, you saw that. Take example, he says. He says that to the leaders. He says that to all the people who would hear from those leaders. That means he says it to us as well. Take an example here. All the stuff that you think is important in this world, none of it is so important that it would cause you to shrink from the task that you and I have been given. And that is to declare the resurrection, to do the work of Jesus while he's gone until he comes back. So now we come to the middle of this talk. And Paul says, I'm not going to see you again. This is my last time. Okay, now you have that piece of paper in front of you. I want you to just do something. Take a moment and think about this. If you were with some people that you know and love well, some people that you hold dear in your life, and you knew that you were never going to see them again, and you wanted to give them one word, a statement, a thought, a fact, something that they could hang on to that for you was the most important thing you could possibly say to them, what would it be? What would be the final word that you would say to somebody today? If you say, I'm never going to see you again, but I want you to remember this. Don't forget this. Take a minute, write that down. What would you say? Would you say, don't forget to turn off the iron? And don't forget to lock the door? Don't forget to take your vitamins? Don't forget to exercise and eat right? What would you say? What would you say? Would you say, this is the most important thing I can possibly tell you? Think about what you would say. This is what Paul says. This is my last word to you, and I want you to hear some very, very important things. The first one is this. I gave the gospel every time the opportunity arose, every time. That I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because every time I had the opportunity, I didn't hold back from saying, people, this is the most important thing you can ever, ever, ever hear. There are a lot of other important things, but this is the most important thing you will ever hear. And Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I took the opportunity every time it arose. No one I encountered on my journey, and boy, that guy traveled. He traveled a lot of places and met a lot of people. Some people liked him, some people didn't. A lot of people thought he was a little bit strange. Some people thought he was dangerous. He was a threat to any number of folks. But he says, everywhere I went on my journey, There's not one person I encountered who can say he never heard about Jesus, because I told him. I told him. So when we look at this text, we see that Paul's saying, you know, I didn't refrain because I thought those people would think I was weird or because I might offend them. I didn't hold back from telling people exactly what I believe is the most precious and fundamental truth in the universe. And I didn't care if they thought I was weird. I really didn't worry that I would offend them. And it wasn't really my concern whether or not they accepted, because I can't make anybody accept faith in Jesus anyway. I can only tell them. I can only say the words. Now, there's no reason ever to look for ways to be offensive and to be irritating. I actually was in a church. You know, over the last year, since I left my church of 31 years, I made it a goal of mine to visit as many churches as I possibly could. And I've been in 26, 27, I mean, close to 30 churches in the last year. It's been an interesting journey. Very interesting to kind of walk along and go into different churches of all kinds and all sizes and all styles and traditions. And to hear and see what's going on in churches. And it's not hard to escape the fact that a lot of churches just kind of meet in clusters, and whatever happens in church, but it may not necessarily go much beyond what happens in that church. Or in fact, sometimes you think, wow, all that's going on here is what I see going on right here. I wonder how this church touches anywhere beyond here. I even wonder how people are touching one another. I mean, as far as influencing or caring for or giving to one another in the church. Sometimes it's not easy to tell. Paul says, you know, I've been a lot of places too. But what I've made sure I've done, everywhere I've gone, has talked about this one fundamental truth. Every person I've met. And now, he says, I hope you'll follow my example. That you won't let pride or fear or worry about someone, what someone will think. That you won't let anything get in the way of your being willing to talk about the one thing that unites us all. The one thing that changed our lives forever. The one truth that turned us inside out and upside down and made us into something different. That death has been conquered. That Jesus is alive today. I told him, Paul says, I repeated my testimony over and over. And you know, he had quite a testimony. So do you. You have a testimony, right? Yes? Mm-hmm. I suspect you do. Even if you say, oh, I've been good all my life. I don't have a dramatic conversion experience. How many of you can say, I've been good all my life? Mm-hmm. You got a testimony. At some point, you encountered Jesus. Even if you started going to Sunday school when you were 2 weeks old, I mean, that's my story. I was in the nursery when I was 2 weeks old. In fact, my mom had a whole bunch of kids, and I was way down the line. She told the story to me several times, how she forgot me in the nursery the first time I was at church, that she went home with all her kids, and she says, wait, where's the baby? And I was still with the, thank goodness there was still a nursery worker who stayed behind with the one baby. Yeah. So I've been in church all my life. So I think, wow, do I have any kind of a testimony that says I changed from this to that? Well, you know what? Sure, I heard about Jesus from the time I was that big. But there was somewhere along the way where it became real, it became mine, it became life-changing. That's the testimony. You know what? I woke up one day and I said, are you kidding? He really did die. He really did come alive. And that really is for me. And when... as we sang this morning, when that day comes, when my strength is failing and the end is near, that I will still be able to hold on to him. That's a testimony. And this is what Paul says. I didn't shrink back. I gave the gospel to everyone. And I gave it to you, he says. I gave it to you, you church leaders. I gave it to you, church. I taught you the whole purpose of God. Teaching was so important for Paul. Teaching, so important. When we read this text and we hear how Paul taught them and taught them and taught them, he says, I gave them to you. I gave you the whole purpose. Now you take that purpose and you don't hesitate. Don't hold back from teaching. Don't hold back from learning. Church, he says, grow and learn and teach. Boy, if you don't go to Sunday school, you need to start. If you don't have a personal Bible study, you need to start. If you aren't doing some things right now that help you become more and more a student of this book, you need to start. Because if you're going to read this book and you're going to hear Paul's testimony, you're going to hear how very important learning and teaching was. It's no small thing. It's critical for us, actually, as believers. I taught you the very basic truth. I gave you everything that you needed. But let's continue in this text. I also warned you about those who would try to get you off track. I warned you. This is the hard part. By the way, I told you where your faith is and where your hope is. And I tell you, everybody I met, here's your assignment, by the way. Besides the fact that you need to get into Sunday school or teaching of some kind, learning, is that there's going to be somebody you're going to meet this week. That's right ahead of you. Today's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday. There's six whole days before you're back here again where it's safe and it's just us. Between here and there, you're going to find somebody. You're going to meet somebody. Something's going to come up in a conversation. You're going to see a bridge from the conversation where you are to a place where you can talk about your faith in Jesus Christ. I dare you to say it out loud. Say it out loud. When somebody says, so what do you believe? What are you going to say? Well, I actually have a very strong Christian faith. And they say, well, what does that mean? Everybody's a Christian. No, a Christian is somebody who believes that Jesus lived in history and that he died and that he rose again. And that's the answer to how I will face death and where I go after I'm dead. There you go. And if you haven't memorized the Roman road, you can do that too. But I dare you, sometime this week, say it out loud. Because guess what? Your testimony isn't just the way that you live. Most people say, oh, they'll know I'm a Christian and they'll get the message by the way I live my good life. Guess what? Sooner or later, you got to say the words. Sooner or later, you got to say the name. And guess what? If it's real, if we really are surrendered, and sometimes I ponder that word, it's like, I surrender. And I think God said, okay, enough surrender. Get up and do something, right? Get up and say the name. And don't be afraid. Say it. I believe that's what Paul's saying to these people. By the way, he says, there's going to be savage wolves that come from among you. Now, you know what we Christians often do? We go on and on, don't we, about how we're bashed by the world, unappreciated by the world, how the world is after us and attacks us and tears us down and doesn't appreciate us and all that kind of stuff. Don't we do that a lot? Do you ever get tired of being the victim? May I suggest that you and I as Christians should stop being victims? May I suggest that we ought to quit whining about how the world doesn't appreciate us, how the world talks down about us, how the world beats up on us, how the world says things that are unkind and inappropriate. May I suggest that we just get over that? We don't need to be victims ever as believers. You read Paul, he's not a victim. He says, I didn't hold back from talking about what I believe is at the core of reality, the universe, the story. Paul says, I did it everywhere I went. He was not a victim. Did he get persecuted? Absolutely. Did he get stoned and left for dead? Did he get dragged outside the city? Absolutely. Was he in shipwreck? I mean, just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See the whole list of all the things he went through. But did he live with the victim mentality? He said, I didn't hold back, but I'm going to tell you what. Savage wolves are going to come among you. Now, where are those savage wolves from? From the outside? Where are they from? From the inside. That's where you and I better have our antenna up and are being alert, as he says, being aware. There are savage wolves, he said, that are going to come among you. And they're going to come from you, from inside. These are going to be powerful church leaders. These are going to be people who have your attention. They're charismatic. They got the hair. Some of us appreciate what we got, don't got. But sometimes I think, man, I could never really be the preacher I should have been because I didn't have the hair and the other stuff that you got to have. You know, there are people, Paul said, who are going to come among you, and whether or not they got the hair, they're going to have your ear, and they're going to be persuasive, and they're going to sway you in lots of ways. In fact, he says they're going to speak perverse things. And so I think there are four blanks right after that, aren't there, in this outline that we're looking at? I warned you about those who would try to get you off track. And then but he does say this. But remember this. You are the church. What are we looking at? What verse are we looking at? Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. And notice this. Before he gets to the savage wolves part, he says this. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You are the church. You are purchased by his blood. He doesn't take this lightly, and neither should you. That's precisely what he says to you and me in this text. We should not take this lightly. And if churches kind of take or leave or check the box, I showed up, or stop right now. The Holy Spirit created this church, and God gave his only Son for this church. He does not take this lightly. Neither should you. Neither should you ever. And he says, now pay attention. This church, the Holy Spirit has made you guys, he's saying to these leaders, overseers. But this church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, after I'm gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay, you know what's going to happen, he says? There will be attacks. What do savage wolves do when they come in among the flock? They attack the weak. They attack the weak. Savage wolves, and we'll probably have to think just for a moment who those savage wolves might be. But he said, there are going to be some among you who are going to attack the weak. They're going to take the weak ones among you and sway them other directions. Maybe take advantage of them. Maybe teach them things that are not square with this gospel. But even so, more so, these savage wolves are going to divide. What do wolves do when they come into a flock of sheep? What do they try to do? They try to split it, try to break it up into smaller pieces, because you can always, always attack a smaller cluster on the fringe. I was actually reading something this week, and this is totally unrelated, but it actually just came into my mind, and it sort of feels like it relates. I was reading this week about World War II and about convoys of ships. And how there was a lesson learned early on when there are a whole lot of ships, a bunch of transports or ships that had cargo, and they were surrounded by the destroyers and the cruisers and the other battleships to sort of protect them from the enemy. There was a very harsh lesson learned early on in the war that when the ships were all steaming together and then submarines were detected in the area, the ships scattered. So that the submarines wouldn't have a big, tight cluster to shoot at. Well, there was some horrible disasters that took place because then the submarines could pick off the ships one by one. I was reading that just this week. And what they learned was, long before the war was going, that the ships, how many of you are in the Navy? You already know this. Okay. The ships stayed together, and the protecting ships, the destroyers and the cruisers and the others, took up certain positions around them. They stayed together. And most of the ships survived. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this. That when savage wolves come into the flock, what do? They try to split you out. They try to split you out. There are savage wolves who will say, hey, I've got something for you that you've never heard before, and this is going to change your life forever. If somebody comes to you and says, I've learned a new doctrine, or I've got a brand new interpretation of Scripture you've never heard before, you know what you should do? Run away. Because most of the time, people who have that kind of message are very eager to pull you aside and maybe, take you another direction. There will be division. Savage wolves will divide the flock, and there will be distractions. The world offers a lot of alternatives, and sometimes these savage wolves will just say, hey, you don't really have to be too worried about that church. In fact, you know, if you're in the flock, it might be easier just to decide to become a wolf. Huh. It might be easier, might be safer just to hide. Go underground, get behind the bushes, go into the cave, go somewhere so nobody can find you. Paul says, savage wolves are coming, and they're going to attack the weak. They're going to try to divide you. They might even distract you altogether and get you off track. But what he really refers to when he talks about savage wolves is he said, guess what really they're going to do? They're going to bring a perverse doctrine. And this is something that if you and I pay very close attention to the, quote, Christian world, unquote, we'll find a lot of strange or perverse doctrine. I marvel, and I won't name names, but I've gone to a whole lot of churches just very recently. That's actually been very good to me, good for me, because I went to one church for like a third of a century. And I realized, oh, I think I've always kind of thought this and done this and believed this and done that way. And when I started visiting other churches, man, I began to discover some things that were very important for me to probably learn. One of those things is that there's a whole lot of really weird doctrine. There's some really strange stuff and very complicated stuff, and sometimes very well-meaning Christians, and I'm not sure I want to call them savage wolves, but I'll say this, very well-meaning Christians who take the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, you know, confessing, believing, calling upon the name of the Lord, who take the doctrine, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus, and make it into one of the most complicated, top-heavy, entangled doctrinal theologies you can imagine. You know, I spent a lot of years in school and studied things like systematic theology and all that kind of stuff. And some of the doctrines and theologies I hear these days are way more complicated than what you study in systematic theology. Way more complicated. And I think, what's happened? Why do we have to work so hard to make it so complicated? But at the same time, there are all kinds of other things that are strange and perverse. You know, I'm going to go ahead and say this, and you may or may not like it. But here's what is a perverse doctrine. When we forget that Christianity is Jesus-based and not politics-based. Because sometimes we forget that. I'm going to go ahead and say it even more, and then you can start throwing stuff. When we identify Christianity with a political party or with a nation, we've lost track. Just keep that in mind. When we identify Christianity with certain moral issues and we say, if you don't line up with these, then you're not a Christian, that's when you back off and say, hold on. Here's what makes you a Christian, that you believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, dead, buried, resurrected, coming again. That's what makes you a Christian. Now, you can talk and debate all day long about politics and about all kinds of other stuff, but when you start equating or merging the two, then you're following a perverse doctrine. And that's what Paul says. Be very careful. Be on the alert, Christians, because there are those who will pull you aside and get you sidetracked and say, you got to focus on all this. You got to fix all of this. Because if you don't fix all this, then the kingdom of God is going to suffer. Uh-uh. The kingdom of God will suffer when you and I forget to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus and get sidetracked into all kinds of other stuff. Paul says, my beloved, and he says, you know what? He says this through tears. He doesn't say it with arrogance and condescension and judgment. He says it through tears, doesn't he? Did you read that? With humility and tears. Oh, people, he says, don't be sidetracked. Stay focused. Stay on the track. If you're not careful, you'll be drawn away from the simple truth. You'll lose track of what you're about. you'll lose your sense of purpose, and you'll get caught up in complicated theologies and entrenched traditions and biblically thin, if not biblically illiterate, kinds of messages, and you won't really know how to respond to them. I did not cease to admonish you. I didn't cease to correct you, to encourage you, to teach you, because you will fall for strange doctrines and confusing messages if you're not focused on the message and a student of the Scripture. You will fall for lots of other things. Don't go there, he says. But then in verse 32, he says, now, I commend you to God. Brothers and sisters, he said, I love you so much. And as I leave you in the hands of God and to the word of his grace. And I say to you, don't cease to lift each other up and keep learning. Don't cease to lift each other up. Build you up right there in verse 32. And give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Don't cease to lift each other up and keep on learning. Build you up. Affirm the inheritance. What is it that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5? Do you remember 1 Peter chapter 1? Just go ahead and write that text out to the side and look at it later. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living, what? Inheritance. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew what the message was. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With tears and with humility, I'm saying to you, my people, don't cease to build each other up. Don't cease to keep learning and with tears, with feeling. Verse 31, be on the alert. Remember, I taught you with tears. What could bring tears? That this message is so important and the task is so serious and the dangers are so real. Keep building each other up. And keep learning, keep growing. Be built up in the word of grace. Receive the inheritance of his grace. And finally, in verses 33 into 35, he says, and do this. And I suspect you guys are pretty good at this. He says, take care of each other. You remember how hard I worked just to make sure that me and my guys didn't just, you know, take everything from you? Remember that? And I'm saying to you, follow that example. Work hard. Work hard. Covet nothing. Help the weak. Give freely. You know, we don't have Jesus' words in the New Testament where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have any of you found that in Jesus' words and in your red letter editions of the New Testament? Paul got that from somewhere. Now, we have the story of the widow's mite where Jesus said to his disciples, see that old woman who just gave her 2 cents? She gave more than everybody else because she gave everything. Or as they just give from their abundance. Somewhere along the way, Paul heard, I know some of you are looking, I hope you will do that. Help each other. Give freely. Give freely. Today we took time to share prayer requests and pray for each other. And you know, I love it. I love that tradition of coming and just gathering around people and praying for them. You should do that a lot. That's a great practice. Help the weak. Lift up those. Paul says in Romans 12, you know, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. Take care of each other. But this taking care of each other is not merely with food and money. Note what they did here at the end of this chapter. This is the scene down at the dock. They followed Paul to the dock. And Paul prayed with them. And then what did they do? What does it say that they did in verse 37? What does it say? They did several things. 3 things. You still have it in front of you? What does it say? They began to what? Weep. They cried. This was goodbye. This is a hard goodbye. Then what did they do? They embraced, they hugged each other. They hugged him. And then what did they do? They repeat it repeatedly. It's a present active indicative, continuing action. They kissed and kissed. Isn't that interesting? Well, of course, it's an Eastern practice. When I read this text, I always think about my good friend who was a Romanian Orthodox priest. Big gruff guy, big beard. Big beard. And only he had the black cassock and the big hat and the big medallions. I was so jealous because those guys get to wear all the uniforms. We just, you know, do stuff. He had this big old, and he would come up, but he was Romanian and an Orthodox priest. And he was always trying to convert me, you know, to Orthodoxy. And I said, I am Orthodox, okay? But anyway, he didn't agree. But he would come up to me, and he would hold out his arms in his big, deep Romanian voice and accent and say, Shock, how are you? And then, it sounded like Dracula. But he would grab me, and then he'd go, mwah, mwah, mwah. One, two, three. It terrified me every time I saw him. In fact, I got chills just now because I was afraid when he came up and took me in his shoulders and pulled me up close and shock, how are you, and started that kissing thing, that I was going to go the same direction. Or that if I stopped too soon, we were going to meet in the middle. I was terrified every time because his one is like left, right, left, right, left, right. I don't know. Where are we? And but you know what? Actually, though, when I think about it, it makes me laugh, too, because it was so cool, because it was so natural for him. You know, that was just like what he did. And we could be in front of Starbucks on Central Avenue. How are you? I'm going, I'm good. Well, these guys, they go with Paul down to the dock, and they were in tears. You ever been in tears as you let somebody go when you knew you weren't going to see him again? And you just couldn't stop hugging them. You just went for one more hug and repeatedly kissing. Well, they just, you know, that's their practice of just saying, our hearts and our spirits and our soul are bonded with you. Even if we never see you again here, we know we will someday there. So let this last hug, this last kiss, this last tear be just a reminder that we're going to get there. And that what you gave us, Paul, and then what we share now is what holds us and will keep us. This taking care of each other is way more than just giving some money, which he mentions, or just taking care of people who are hungry, which he mentions. This is being barely able to let somebody go. And so I wonder how we really do when we leave here. We're pretty good at loving each other. We even do some hugging. I don't know if we do any kissing here, but if we do those things here, we're pretty good at it. What I wonder is what happens when we leave here? What happens when we leave here? When you see one another in front of Starbucks? Okay, I was going to mention a guy that I've known for 40 years, and I bet most of you know him as well. Okay, see if you know this guy. I see him, he moved to Arkansas, but we still text and email back and forth. But it used to be he would see me on the street, and this guy, he's a little bit shorter than me, but he was muscular, well-built. He'd walk up to me, he'd say, Brother Chuck, how are you? And he'd grab me in a big old embrace, and this is right out in public, and swing me around, my feet off the ground. Who do you think I'm talking about? Okay, maybe I shouldn't mention his name. Yes, okay, thank you. You know Gene Lindsay, okay? Gene would not mind my mentioning his name. Yeah, precious brother. In fact, we still email him. He's been gone. He and Carol a long time. But he would grab me, pick me up off my feet, and swirl me around. Okay, well, on the one hand, I didn't really know if I appreciated that a whole lot. But on the other hand, I just could not help but love that enthusiasm and that genuine. It was genuine. It was not put on. It was genuine as you all get out. And I wonder, when I read this text, if you and I carry that same genuine love for one another when we see each other on the street, or when you see somebody else you know is beaten down, broken, struggling. Are you the same Christian there that you are here? That's what we see in this picture of these guys going down to the dock and that embracing and weeping and kissing. It's that, are you the same Christian down at the dock that you were back in the church? Are you the same Christian on the street? Are you the same Christian at work to your office mate or the person down the hall that you are here? That's what Paul wants us to be thinking about. I think that's what God wants us to be thinking about as we read this kind of a text. So your mission this week, you run into somebody who you think probably needs to hear a good word about life and everlasting life, take the opportunity to say it. You hear things that might distract you from that task, perverse doctrines. You don't have to go into a big debate, but you can be a student of Scripture so that your antenna are up and you know when things take you away from the central message. Be that kind of Christian. Commit yourself to biblical learning and look for a way to be a Christian, a real Christian, a real Christian. Somebody who, with that message of resurrection alive in you and a Holy Spirit that has changed you, is able to say to somebody who doesn't have that, hey, can I build you up? Can I lift you up? Can I encourage you? Can I just stand beside you? I want to be that kind of Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we've already prayed a good bit this morning. We've prayed as we've stood together, and we've prayed as we've sung together. We prayed when we started, and I trust we pray when we finish. Lord, what we want to do in this moment is pray to hear you. To hear you. Do you speak to us through your word? Is your spirit speaking to us in this moment? Can we hear from you? Can we accept the challenge? Can we accept the impulse that we feel? Can we be the people that you want us to be when we walk out these doors? Hear us, O God, as we surrender all the things that keep us from being the people you want us to be. We pray that in the words we say, the face that we present, the ways that we walk and touch and lift up, that these things this week, as your people of God in the world, that you'd be pleased with us. And we will not cease to give you thanks. We will not cease to praise you. We will not cease to love you and long for you and look forward to everything you've got in store for us here and in what is to come. It's in Jesus that we pray. And we say together, amen and amen. People of God, God bless you this day. Walking here.